Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about freebasing in the kingdom. What does that mean, freebasing in the kingdom? Well, this morning we talked a little bit about Genesis 6, where it talked about destroying the whole world and all the people that are in it because they had become corrupted and violent and were doing something really, really, really bad. They were not righteous in their generations, except for Noah was righteous in his generation. So God told Noah certain things, showed Noah certain things, and did this by what we call faith. By faith, Noah knew to build the ark. You know, it wasn't quite like the old Bill Cosby skit where he hears this little voice, ding, Noah, you know, I want you to build an ark. You know, Noah wasn't a stupid guy. He was a pretty smart guy. He was referred to as a preacher of righteousness, and he knew that trouble was coming. He knew that a disaster was coming, and he prepared for it because he could see this disaster coming, and he could see it because his eyes were open, and his eyes were open because he was willing to see the truth and at least be righteous in his generations. The rest of the people were all caught up in the world and corruption and violence, and they were destroying each other. Now, what kind of violence were they caught up in? Well, they probably had systems that of government that were based on covetous practice where they took away from their neighbor so that they could have benefits. That's considered violence. Until John the Baptist, that's the way people tried to establish their utopia, their kingdom of heaven, is through violence. And it says that at least in two places in the gospel, but most people don't get it because of the sophistry of modern theologies and eschatologies, etc. But the reality is that we're doing pretty much everything as it was in the days of Noah. You know, we're going out and giving and taking in marriage, but we're not righteous in our generations. We sell our children as collateral for debt. And we curse them with that debt, and we don't keep the Sabbath, which does nothing to do with counting 6 days and taking the seventh day off. It has to do with staying out of debt, working 6 days, so that you have a right to your day of rest. But everybody borrows against the future, borrows against their own future, borrows against the future of their children, and curse their children with debt. We know this because we see it every day in the news. We see it on CNN, we see it on Fox News, we see that they're raising the debt ceiling. You can go look on Wikipedia. Every single country in the world is operating in the red because they're all operating in the debt. Children are being born $50,000, $60,000, $120,000 in debt and will have to work most of their lives. Even according to government statistics, if things continue the way they are, 90% of the labor that you produce will go to the government. Right now, 50% of the labor of the average worker in America goes to the government. And it's violent because they will violently take away from you to provide the benefits and welfare for other people. This is what they're doing. This is how they're operating. This is what the system is all about. If you've joined the network already, you should have given your telephone number to the ministers on the network by joining one of the congregations, and then we give you preferential treatment for answering questions. But as I said, in Genesis, it says, in Genesis 6, it talks about this whole idea of God destroying the planet, and somebody put up a meme and was kind of thinking that God was terrible, that he was going to kill the whole world because he didn't like what they were doing. Well, the fact is they were killing themselves. And if you could actually read Hebrew and the letters of the Hebrew language and what was actually written there. See, the normal word for destroy is Shem, Chet, Tav. And it has to do with the meanings of the letters Shem and Chet and Tav, combined together with the Tav last. And so this creates a word, an idea, a concept, and that concept could mean destroy or put asunder or take apart because of the fact that the tav is on the end and you got chet in there. And so it has a meaning. Now, you can add an extra letter and it will change the meaning slightly. You know, you can make the word more a noun than a verb, etc. But the reality is the word that is actually in the text, it is not that word, but mem, shin, chet, yad, tav, mem. So you have a mem at both ends. And I mentioned this in this morning's programs, explained a little bit about that. But mem is a word of flowing. Things are flowing in motion. You know, you have the word for altar is a normal word with a mem on the end because your sacrifice flows across the altars of God. And the altars of God are gatherings of stones. And a gathering of stone is a council of men. So you pick the men that you want to manage the government. But in the God's government, they only get from you what you call free will offerings. Because if you gave them the right to collect from you, they would be corrupted. That'd be too much power. But if you give to them because they're doing a good job, and they continue to do a good job, then you give to them again. And they are dependent upon free will offerings. That's a free government. If you have anything that operates other than by free will offerings, it's not a free will government. If they're forcing the offerings, that's a violent government that operates by force, by covetous practices, by men ruling over one another. That's all against the ways of God. Nimrod did it. Cain did it. Saul did it. We see it in most of the governments of the world today, if not all. And that is against what God preached. That's against the kingdom of God. That is not the way of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a intentional community that operates by free will offerings. It's a voluntary system, and only that kind of system will bring you freedom. Well, that's not what they were doing before the flood. They were doing contrary to that. Now, there was a lot of things they're doing. Some, almost every one of them were doing today to lesser or greater degrees. I could say that everything is being done, but I couldn't guarantee that everything is being done. But an awful lot of what was going on then is going on now. And what God actually said, that he would cause the destruction of the earth with the earth, the destruction of all these corrupt people and things with the earth. He was going to use the earth actually to do this. Now, of course, now supposedly God is saying this, but the reality is God has already put everything into motion. It's built into the system. If you jump off a 50-story building, you're going to be heading for the sidewalk and you're going to crash into the sidewalk. You could say, well, jumping off the building killed them. Well, no, the sidewalk killed them. Jumping off the building was incidental to hitting the sidewalk at the speed that it hit. But what actually killed them was the sidewalk. And so when you go out of the ways of God and you become corrupted and blind by your corruption, blinded by your corruption, so you no longer hear the voice of God, and you are, and that's because you have a violent heart, you have a covetous heart, you are engaged in covetous practices, forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you're simply not going to see the truth. Now, we look out in the news, and I mentioned liberals versus conservatives, and the liberals, it's very clear they don't see certain things. They don't see that they're the new fascists, they're the new Nazis. They don't see that. They think that they're righteous in their indignation. And they have a double standard, you know. I mean, like, and we see it all the time. I mean, you get Clinton says something about immigration. Obama says exactly the same thing. Schumer says exactly the same thing, all about immigration and illegal immigration. And we are a nation of laws. They say all these things. But if Trump says it, oh, it's terrible. It's just this double standard that they have. And we see it, you know, that, and I'm not advocating Trump. I don't think Trump is your salvation in any way, shape, or form. I really don't think the political system of electing the right Saul or the right Nimrod is going to solve your problems. The problem is that you're not attending to the way your matters yourself. You're trying to hire somebody else, give him power to solve these problems. And your parents did that too. Now, we talked a little bit this morning about the fact that we have this genetic memory. And the Bible talks about the sins of the father visited upon the sons, etc., etc. Well, the blessings of the father are also visited upon the son. But the sons have a right to choose with the proclivity of their heart and their mind based on what their parents have done and based on what they themselves wish. And where is that choice? Is it, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that? Your choice is really, am I going to see the truth or am I going to live in darkness? Will I accept the light? Will I look at myself as I really am? Or will I deny the truth and live in darkness? And that's what we do. And we've talked about this before. You know, you have a subconscious and you have a conscious. And there are certain things you just don't want to bring into the conscious mind. Don't want to think about that today. And so you avoid thinking about it. And you remain blind. You don't see the whole picture. So when I talk about freebase, of course, there's freebasing cocaine. We know about, well, we've heard, as many people have heard, you have freebase cocaine, you cook it up and all this kind of stuff. And that's a terrible opiate. But there's also another freebase that has to do with a large collaborative knowledge base. It's called a freebase, consisting of data composed mainly of its community members. It was an online collection of structured data harvested from many, many sources, including individuals, users, and submitted wiki contributions. And this is what they call kind of this free-based idea of creating a global source. Well, the tree of knowledge is like that free base of the kingdom of God. The tree of knowledge, and it has a lot of knowledge, a lot of branches. But the tree of life is also connecting to this free base of more than just information. It includes the information, the details, but also everything, you know, in a single membrane of thought. It encompasses everything, both inside of time and outside of time, beyond the moment, both future and past, everything. So the tree of knowledge is very limited, but the tree of life is unlimited. So if you're following the tree of life, you will see things that people following the tree of knowledge will not see because their base is limited. It's a collaborative knowledge base of what they know, but it isn't a collaborative knowledge base of what God knows. And God knows everything. At least that's the way we personify God in our mind. I'm not trying to personify God. God exists. God is this unbelievable God of nature that causes all of what we see to come into existence. It's a single membrane of thought and intent to create life. And that's why you see life created around you all over the place. And you know, the stars of the sky and probably other life in other places that, you know, is vastly separated from us so that we can grow independently here. But we are together here and we have decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and decide for ourselves rather than listen to God. And we ended up living in darkness. He's put a beacon there so that we could find our way back. But if we go back to the tree of life, we have to see ourselves. This is what Peter was seeing, and he had to see before he could come to Pentecost and come into one accord. He had to see his own selfishness, his own fear, his own wickedness, and realize that it's not the strength of my arm, the strength of my mind, the strength of my personal conviction, but I can only have the strength of God if I submit to God. And even though he thought he would never betray God, he did betray Christ. And so therefore betrayed God. And so that was a very humbling experience for Peter. And that was good because he came back And we all face such experiences. People think they're saved, but if you read John and James and Peter and Paul, you'll find is that you got to check these things. And one of the things we point out is almost everybody in the world thinks it's okay to elect men to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And we call it government, but it is actually the works of iniquity. It is a covetous practice, and it is destroying society and the civilization that we know as I speak and as you hear my voice. It is eating away at the very fabric of society. Polybius saw it hundreds of years before Christ. John the Baptist saw it. Jesus preached against it. Of course, Moses had seen it. The other prophets had seen it and told it. But most of the people reading the Bible don't put the truth together. They don't see how it all really works together. And for the turning us into perfect savages, as Polybius said, because it makes us take a bite out of one another, and we're devoured by this system of force, this system of taking away life from others so that we may live. The kingdom of heaven is the absolute reverse of that. It's laying down your life so that you may pick it up more abundantly. No greater love hath the man that he sacrifice himself for his fellow man. Well, you're sacrificing yourself because you've prayed to men who exercise authority, and they are taking a bite out of you until you're devoured. That's why you see, you know, millions of people are now homeless. You're weakened whole sections of society. You know, 93% of the blacks who are killed every year from violence in their community are killed by other blacks. This wasn't going on, you know, 50 years ago. Or 60 years ago, let's say. But it started moving in that direction more and more, not with Jim Crow, but with the war on poverty and the Great Society. That's what's destroying the black community and white, much of the white community as well. And it's even now affecting the Asian community because they're falling prey to the same behavior. I mean, there's, you know, they're actually right now they're trying to outlaw the Bible, literally selling the Bible in California because it says something's wrong with homosexuality, that it's an abomination. And of course, now you have to go look at the words abomination and find out what they mean and what it's the perversion of a natural use. It is not being fruitful and multiplying. It's self-indulgent. And I agree that many of the people that are participating in such behaviors can't help themselves. But they can't help themselves because they've been given over to this way of thinking, that they have become subject to it. They are enslaved by it. I would like to help them set themselves free from it. But first they have to see they have a problem. But let's deal with what everybody else is. You're addicted to benefits at the expense of your neighbor. You're addicted to government. If you had no government, the world would be plunged into utter chaos. So our enemy is not the government. It's wickedness in the high places of our own heart. And so we have to change. So anyway, we talked a great deal about a lot of this stuff this morning in a little bit different vein. I'm adding a little bit more now to help clarify some of the things that people were having some trouble understanding. So now I went on and started talking about Jordan Peterson, this psychologist who's become so popular and everything. He turned his back on religion, but it wasn't the real religion. It was what religion has become. Religion has become what we think about God. That's not the definition 200 years ago. The definition of religion 200 years ago was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Peterson's all about performing your duty to God and your fellow man, or at least to your fellow man, and to life on this planet, which is the God of nature, that he's about the performance of that duty. So he's a lot more religious than most of the people out there going to church, because they go to church to feel good. They go to church to feel righteous. They don't go to church to do righteousness. Yeah, then they want to do some moral things, but they still covet their neighbor's goods. through men who exercised authority one over the other, and Christ said it was not to be that way with you. If your church depends upon men who exercise force to take care of the needy of the members of your church, you're not a Christian. You're the antithesis of Christianity. Because Christians wouldn't do that. They would not go get the free bread of Rome. They met every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough. That's what it says in 150 A.D. That's what it's telling you the Christians were doing. And letter to direct, and of course, if you once you understand that, now you go back and read Paul, go back and read Peter, you start to see, oh, that's what he's talking about. When he says, love one another as I have loved you, he actually means to love. When he says, feed my sheep, he actually means feed my sheep. When they enter the temple and rightly divide the bread from house to house, they're actually setting up a social welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's what the Eucharist of Christ is, which means Thanksgiving. They're thankful for the opportunity of giving and helping out one another. They go to church with a desire of being the social welfare of Christians, not depending on governments who exercise authority to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. That's pure religion, unspotted by the world. But we don't do that anymore in the modern church. We do over here at His Holy Church. That's what we're seeking to do. Of course, a lot of people haven't learned quite how to do that yet. So anyway, Peterson brings in an interesting concept, which he calls the triform. And I mentioned it briefly. And basically, his triform is the unexplored territory of our existence, what we haven't discovered yet about the vastness of nature and the vastness of the world that we live in. It's not what we've already experienced, but what we have yet to see. It's the unexplored, the unknown. And most of the planet is unexplored, believe it or not. The explored territory of our existence is what we've already experienced. You know, our culture and what we do and all that stuff. And then he creates his third element, which he calls the sun, who bridges the gap between the two. The divine sun is a mediator between what we don't know and what we do know. And it allows people to act, even though they don't know the outcome, it allows them to act. Now, like I said this morning, Jordan Peterson is on a journey. He's trying to figure these things out. And he's remarkably close in many ways, not far from the kingdom. Although he hasn't quite seen it all yet. And who has? There's still more he has to learn, but he knows that. And hopefully he'll learn it. I would break this down a little bit different into the Christian triform, or what some people call the Trinity. And this Trinity, of course, we know is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the way we identify them. But what does that actually mean? People say, do you believe in the Trinity? And I've written almost nothing about the Trinity. I talk about it almost nowhere. And rightly so, because Christ never mentioned the Trinity. But I do talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So let's put these terms, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the concept of Trinity. Now, you're not going to understand what I see and what I say unless you're connected to the Tree of Life. If you're just going to approach this from the Tree of Knowledge, you're not going to be able to get all the pieces of the puzzle. But we're going to lay some of these pieces out. Obviously, they've got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but let's explore each of these out a little bit farther. Father is, you know, what we call the Creator. And there is this, you know, design, intelligent design in creation. And whether you want to believe that yet or not, okay, if you can't believe that, then there may be a problem with your perception of the truth, because you haven't really seen yourself yet. But let's just take it for granted that there is at least this intelligent design. Well, that's the plan. God has a plan. And that was one of the things in the guy's little mem about, you know, I have a plan for you. And he's yelling out the the window of the ark while everybody else is drowning. And he thought, well, this is terrible. But he doesn't understand. The plan was already in motion before the flood. The Ten Commandments already were in it. What we know as the Ten Commandments is a Hebraic description of the guidepost to let you know when you're off the path. It's not really explaining the path, but it does by saying, well, if you're doing this, you're off the path. If you're doing this, you're off the path. If you're doing this, you might be on the path. So it's kind of giving you parameters, guideposts, so you know, if you're headed for the quicksand or not. But the plan already existed from the beginning of creation. It just hadn't been vocalized. You know, you don't need to know that E equals MC squared or that mass 1 times mass 2 divided by the distance squared is going to give you gravity. Gravity is going to be there whether you know the formula or not. So whether anybody has spelled it out, it's already there, incorporated into the very existence of creation. It's etched in every atom. And, you know, like I was explaining genetics, that there's a genetic memory. And they've virtually proven this with even simple things like a mouse, where they put it through a series of tests and mazes so that it learns certain things. And then it takes it away from that and it has it reproduce. And then they take the reproduced mice that, you know, the offspring, and they put them in the maze, and they know the maze quicker than a mouse who comes from a parentage that has never been exposed to the maze. So there's somehow the genetics of the mouse actually passes down to the next generation to make it easier for them to figure out the maze and the tests that are put in front of the mouse. Well, by the same token, you can pass on defects, addictions. If you're an addictive person, your children are more likely to be addictive people, at least some of them. And their children may show the addiction of their father or maybe the addiction of their grandfather. They still have a right to make choices, but it becomes part of the hurdles and walls they must navigate over, the part of the labyrinth and maze that they have to pass through. With that said, in the system itself, and to every molecule of the system, every atom of the system, the plan is already etched there. You know, a little here, a little there, everywhere, and it's actually creating this pattern that if you go a certain way, a certain set of circumstances and events are likely to follow. So this first thing we have is the Father, is the plan, the creation, the law of nature. It's already there. It already exists, whether you understand it or not, whether it's in your conscious mind or not. It's already playing out the pattern of its existence and the design of creation. And if you go the way of corruption, you also go the way of destruction. If you go the way of biting one another, you will be devoured. If you take life away from others, you will have your life taken away. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. These are built into the system. If you will not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Over and over again, we see the pattern repeating itself, that you are part of the creative influence of the world around you. What you decide to do about forgiveness and love is going to mold and shape the world around you and how the world washes you downstream. So that's already there. That's already in existence. Whether you recognize it or not is irrelevant. It's built into the system. So item number 2, the manifestation or the implementation of that plan is the sun, who has dominion over the place of things. And if you go back to Jordan, talks about things, the existence of things, that we live in this world of things. And but we also live in a forum of action. The world is, and he divides the world into the purposes of a forum of action. All the world is a stage. You know, it's where we're functioning, where we get to make choices and take action upon those choices. And the world is also a place of things. And there are trees, and there are rocks, and there's gold in the ground, and there's silver, and there's air, and there's all these things. And all those things, we walk around on this thing we call the earth. We drink water from the streams. That's things. But the drinking of the water, that's our forum for action. When we take our water and share it with others, that's part of that action. And we need the things in order to perform the actions. Otherwise, we're just floating in space. So he divides the world into those two purposes or aspects of creation. So anyway, the power to fulfill that plan in this forum of action, that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is this power. And it must flow through the individual because the kingdom of heaven is within you. So, and Jesus actually says, I am leaving, I must leave, so that the Holy Spirit may come to you individually. The Holy Spirit is already with Christ. We saw that way back at his baptism. And this is why he was able to heal and why he was able to hide and to do the different things that he did and cast out demons, because he already had this Holy Spirit, which gave him dominion. See, without that Holy Spirit, you're naked. You have no power. Well, you may have power in your arm, but your arm's going to grow old. And you may have really be a smart brain, but maybe don't get enough coconut oil or something, and you get Alzheimer's, and then you're not so smart anymore. So all the strength that you have will pass away. But the Holy Spirit will not pass away. So, okay, we got the Father, who has the plan, the pattern, the divine intelligent design already built into every atom and molecule of the universe. And we have the manifestation or the implementation of that plan, which we see in Christ, who came to serve, to lay down his life, not to covet. Though he was rich, he made himself poor to serve others. And he ended up with this power where even death could not conquer him. He didn't accumulate things. He was willing to sell everything to get the pearl of great price. What is that pearl of great price? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the tree of life that giveth life not only to him, but to others. Okay, so in order for us to receive, you know, we can hear them and say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Do you really believe in Jesus? Or you just believe in the word Jesus and your idea of Jesus? Because if it isn't the real Jesus, it doesn't count. It only counts if you really believe in the way and the manner and the spirit of Jesus. And once you are in compatible conformity with that spirit, then the power of the Holy Spirit can enter into you. And when the power of the Holy Spirit enters into you, guess what? You have dominion. You become an instrument of that dominion in the world and not merely of the world. You are actually of the kingdom of heaven. You're actually dependent upon the kingdom of heaven for the power that flows through you. You don't even have to do anything. You walk your walk and you say what God puts on your heart, but you don't have to, like, you know, squint your face and strain to help heal somebody. Your mere shadow, your mere presence will help heal that person. And the first healings you want to see is the awakening of the individuals. So that as they awaken, then they can be blessed by that Holy Spirit. And we'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll continue looking at this idea of the Trinity. We're doing it in relationship to Genesis 6, which talks about destroying life on this planet with the earth, using the earth to do it, and using That which was created. What is the earth? The earth is composed of iron and nickel and elements of all sorts that are combined together into molecules, and oxygen and carbon and helium and hydrogen and everything. All these things together will cleanse themselves of anything that is corrupted. And the power, the ones who should be exercising the power of dominion here is us. But we don't have any power. We're naked. So how do we get the power to deal with creation and where creation is becoming corrupted? Well, literally, we have to plug into the Holy Spirit and allow that Spirit to dwell in us, pass through us, and we become a conduit for that Holy Spirit. And this is what Christ was really trying to teach us, that he came in the name of the Father as the Son. Now, that meant according to the character of the Father. And what is the character of the Father? He gives us choice. He gives us life. He gives us things. He gives. And that's the character of the Father. He could just make us do what he wanted, but he gave us the right to choose. So he withheld his power so that we may have share in that power. People complain and says, well, how could a God create a world that's full of this violence and hate and murder and wars and millions of children being killed and starvation and everything? God didn't create that. You did. Because you strayed from the ways of God. He gave you the power to bring blessings to everybody or curses. Well, you're like in the days of Noah. You're bringing the curses. You're cursing your children with debt. You're cursing your neighbor with your covetous practices. You're cursing. You're giving more and more men power, which corrupts them and brings about destruction. So under this idea of the power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to fulfill the plan of the Father in a form of action, because we have to be doers of the word. This is why Christ says, not those who just hear, but you have to be doers. Because it's not because you're going to earn salvation, but that's part of taking this form and using it for action, and that action must be in accordance with the name of Christ, which is in accordance with the name of God. So therefore, it has to be giving life. It has to be fruitful. This is why homosexuality is an abomination, because it's not being fruitful. It's not multiplying. It's perverting the natural use. And of course, now you'll get some homosexual people that are very kind and charitable, and some that and helpful, and people like to hold them up as a poster child of homosexuality. Although the reality is, you know, some of these people are just victims of a lot of things, the previous addictions of their own family, traumas in their own life, lots of things. And so, you know, I'm not trying to do a sweeping blanket thing, but it's very clear the natural purpose of intercourse is procreation. You don't do that in a homosexual relationship. It doesn't happen. It doesn't mean that they can't be nice and kind and do charitable things for other people, and that's great. But I see the same thing with people who love their pets, and we talked about that this morning, is that they spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on their pets, but they won't give their neighbor the time of day. And they're all worried about, you know, humanity, you know, like there was somebody I saw got arrested because they chained themselves to the sorting chutes at some university that was going to have a demonstration on how slaughterhouses work or something. And so they saved the cow by chaining themselves, and they had to postpone the thing and get the person unhooked. And they said at least one more day the cow has been reprieved from its murder. Well, this person is just totally out of touch with reality. I mean, they probably believe in socialism, you know, forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare, but they won't force the cow, who is entirely dependent upon the people who raised it up and produced it for its life. And, you know, they're not out there killing every cow. They're strengthening the herd. They don't sell their best cows. They try to produce all good cows, but their breeding stock is the best of the best because they're always improving the quality of the herd. And that's what the herd wants to do, is improve the quality of the herd. Their whole life is given so that the herd will be healthier and healthier. That's built into the creation of the herd. That the herd, you know, like the water buffaloes, who, when the lion was out there grabbing the little calf, we have that video up at Preparing You, and they grabbed the calf and tried to kill it, and then it eventually ended up down in the water, and an alligator came out, was grabbing at the calf, trying to kill it, and so everything was trying to kill it, and then the bulls, the big bulls in the water buffalo herd, came running over to this whole pride of lions and alligators and started tossing lions into the field, and eventually got the little calf away from the lions, got it away from the alligators, and it was brought back into the herd. And then the bigger buffaloes went out and sent lions flying through the air in protection of what? Themselves? No, the protection of the herd. They're willing to risk their life to save the herd. And a herdsman goes out and feeds the cows, puts up hay all summers, and puts the hay in a place where it'll be safe and stored and be healthy for the cows. If a bad storm comes, all the cows would die if it was bad enough. But he will go out and, you know, I remember there was a heavy storms out here in the desert, and there was floods. And you couldn't get to the cows to bring them feed. You couldn't get to the horses to bring them feed. They were trapped on these little islands of high ground here and there. And they ate their tails off. They were so hungry. The horses ate their tails off. They ate the tops of the fence posts off. They just ate the wood, anything, because there was nothing to eat. There was flooded everywhere, and there was no grass, and they would have all died. There were people trying to boat out and take out with planes and drop hay where they could get it. And they ended up, animals died all over the place. Probably thousands of animals died. Many of the calves died. And they lost a lot of the crops. But there were people out there working, trying to save these animals. Because they're herdsmen. They're a part of the herd. And because they're a part of the herd, they can glean from the herd. They're not selling everything. They're constantly improving. If you're going to have that attitude, you know, the animals, that it's the way it works. You know, you lay down your life for the herd, and the herd lays down part of its life for you. It's not murder. It's nature, and it's nurture. You're nurturing one another. The herd would have died out without the herdsman. So yeah, he gets to harvest some of that. But tell me this, that if that be the case and you're all a bunch of socialists, doesn't your master get to harvest you? Well, of course, your children are born thousands, tens of thousands of dollars in debt, and they have to work at that, pay that off, because you haven't been keeping the Sabbath. You haven't been working first. You've been borrowing money against your future and against the future of your children. So that's a different spirit. That's a spirit contrary to the Spirit of God. So if you have the Spirit of God, you're not going to be looking for socialism. You're going to look for capitalism, but you're going to look for a voluntary society where you get to own what you produce and you get to share it. That's what, if you don't own it, you can't share it. And so you need to own it. Capitalism, that's all capitalism is the private ownership of the means of production. What you produce is yours. Now you get to make the choice of laying down what you produce. If you enter into a government where you lose that choice and somebody else makes that choice, then you're not going to become that conduit of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why those who want dominion over this planet are steering you away from the ways of righteousness. This is what the ways of righteousness are. You're supposed to seek the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and the righteousness of God. You're not just seeking your freedom, but you're seeking the righteousness of God. So under this thing of power, so that's when we're looking at a true Christian son, the Christ. is the representative of that. And if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. The Father gives life. The Son lays down his life to give life to others. So that you see that same pattern. But Christ had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come to you. Because the first 70 that were sent out, and if you go read an article on Sanhedrin, we have an article show you that Christ had a 70 that went out and went out with the Holy Spirit. But they went out with the Holy Spirit given to them by Christ. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. It was assigned to them. But now Christ wants to go away so that the Holy Spirit may come into the apostles, which it was. He says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went back to Jerusalem and waited. And they waited 10 days. So that prophecy was fulfilled. Now, the reality is that should be fulfilled again with us. But they're not still waiting in Jerusalem. Now, they already received that power. And those were Jews who received that power. Those were Jews who were rightly dividing the bread from house to house. Those are Jews who were healing one another instead of taking a bite out of one another. Those were all Jews doing that. But they became known as Christians. And the other Jews who would not do that went the way of Caesar. They had no king but Caesar. They were out of the kingdom. So that early church was the kingdom. And the ministers of the early church were doing what the Levites should have been doing at that time, did do under Moses, but were not doing anymore. At least not to the extent that they needed in order to receive the salvation and protection of God and the knowledge of what was coming. So the Holy Spirit, the power in man, gives man the courage to bring light into the darkness of hell and what Peterson calls the unexplored territory. So again, this is the Son and the Holy Spirit that he is sending to us as we go and follow his ways. That gives us the courage to go to the unexplored territory. So that's the actual division instead of what Mr. Peterson was saying. Not that he isn't far, that he's far off, he's not. But he's kind of on the right track, but he doesn't quite understand how it all fits together. So, but you're bringing light into the darkness of hell for other people. And that light will cause people to be healed. It causes people to awaken and begin to see what they did not see before. And to the point of actually those things that were in them, the cancers or the, you know, the deformities dissolve away. And you see these miraculous healings as a byproduct of the entering of the Holy Spirit into the darkness of their own. If the kingdom of heaven is within you, did you know that the hell is also within you? The darkness of hell is within you. So you have to bring that light in, and that light dispels the darkness and heals the heart. The power is in man when he recognizes the Father through the Son and moves voluntarily according to the righteousness of the Father who is in heaven. So anyway, under this heading, this third heading, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the culmination of this Trinity that we talk about, which is the, in that power is also included the plan. So the plan is in the power, and the power is in the plan. And the manifestation and the implementation of the plan, which is in the Son, is also in the power, as it is in us. And so in each aspect is each other aspect. They're all, so this is how you have three in one and one in three, because they're all manifesting the same plan. They're all manifesting the same power, but the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and so that's where the Holy Spirit becomes important, is who it dwells in, whether it's dwelling in you or dwelling in others, or shining in others. So the true Christian has that Holy Spirit. To the pagan, the representative is a creation of their own imagination. supported by the power of things. That's why you see witches, you know, going to, well, that's why you see idolatry, where they talk about statues and metals and Eye of Newt and cauldron bubbles and all this kind of stuff, where they're trying to put things in a particular order, and some of those things are people. If we make the people do this, then everything will be okay. If we make the people do that, then everything will be okay. But this is actually contrary to the Holy Spirit, because it's taking choice away from others. And that's why socialism is so bad, is it takes away. It isn't just because it takes away from you, stuff away from you, things away from you. But what it really takes away is your power to decide to share the things that you have. You don't have to make that decision anymore. In making that decision, it's like opening and a conduit to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's like, is to connect that power of the Holy Spirit into you, so that you become this other conduit of the Holy Spirit, this candle in a room filled with darkness. And that's where you have to take this. But the pagan, he thinks he's going to make you do this, make you do that. He's going to arrange the things and fix everything himself. It's a place of vanity. And I'm not picking, actually, there's some people calling themselves pagans that may not be far from the kingdom, but I have to use some sort of label. So in the original use of the word, from the point of view of the Christian, this is what a pagan was. He was someone who was going to force this reality on his neighbor and force his neighbor to give his fair share, etc. So to the apostate Christian, the representative Christ is also a product of his own imagination and supported by the power of things. So, you know, they build these churches and they build these numerically designed doctrines. If you do this and you do this and you wear this and you take this day off and you follow this pattern, then you're automatically saved because you've followed all these patterns. You've done all these things. You've said these magic words. And of course, that has nothing to do with loving one another. It has nothing to do with loving God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. You can't love God unless you want to forgive others. You can't love God at the same time you refuse to forgive others. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. If you judge others and try to control others and take a bite out of others, you will be devoured. If you sit back and do nothing while the world is being destroyed with GMOs and chemicals and missiles and abortions, and because all that is destroying, you destroy one child, you destroy a little bit in all children. I always remember the story of the policeman who was driving with his partner up in Hawaii, up this mountain, which is a place where people often jump off this cliff. They go over the rail and kill themselves. And he saw somebody there and he thought, oh, that person's going to commit suicide. And so they pulled up and he jumped out and he ran over and he grabbed the guy just as he was going over the cliff. And the guy's weight pulled him over. And his partner got there just before he completely went over and grabbed his feet and was holding his feet. But the two of them, the second partner, could not pull up. And he said, let go of the guy so I can pull you up. Because I can't pull you up if you keep holding the guy. It's just too much weight. I don't have that kind of strength. You got to. And he wouldn't do it. And there was nobody else there. And he said, I can't let go of him. And this is a guy who tried to commit suicide. He wouldn't let go of that guy. And he was risking his own life hanging upside down over the cliff. And eventually help did come. And they were able to pull them both up. And he saved the guy who tried to commit suicide. And of course, people who do commit suicide that way, or jumping off a bridge or something, everyone who has survived the leap said that on the way down, they changed their mind. But of course, it was too late then. So this guy probably changed his mind. But the cop was asked later, He says, why wouldn't you let go? And he says, if I let go, it would be like letting go of a piece of myself. Well, he didn't even know this guy. But see, that's the herdsman. The herdsman is the herd, and the herd is the herdsman. It's a symbiotic relationship. It's the most natural thing in the world. These people are chaining themselves to prevent butchering the animals that need to be butchered. They're going to die anyway, but they're dressing and keeping the herd, and they're taking out the ones that can't stay, will eat up all the feed so that everybody starves, so that the whole herd will be healthy and strong if they're a good herdsman. But they don't see that. They don't get it. They don't understand nature. And the same as the people who put more into their pets than they put into their neighbor. Sometimes they put more into their pets than they put into their own children and their nephews and nieces. Because they misplay, they're outside of God's plan. They're outside of that design, that pattern, that intelligent design. They don't live there. They have let another designer into their heart. A covetous designer, a controlling designer, a false designer of creation, somebody who opposes, wants power over others, and they want power over others. And they've let that spirit in, so now they can't see nature. They can't see what's coming. They can't see nature in time. They could be headed for absolute utter disaster. Now, vaccines are opposed to nature. There's a natural way to become immune. There's all kinds of aspects to your immune system that vaccines don't address. And in fact, vaccines actually undermine. But people don't see that. And they blindly, no matter how many facts you give them, they just blindly, no, it can't be so. Because there's a spirit dwelling in them. So now you want to convince them with logic? They're not logical. They don't understand nature. How can you convince them? How can you awaken them? How can you enlighten them? You have to bring the light into yourself. You have to see your own weakness, your own lack of humility, and your own impatience, your own disobedience, and then act upon that in a way that strengthens your own heart in the ways of God. And then your mere presence will begin to wake up people. I've seen this over and over again. Unfortunately, when they go back to the rest of the world, they often go right back to sleep. I need more light. We all need more light. We need to create light, 1,000, 10,000, 144,000 points of light throughout the world to awaken 144 million points of light throughout the world. And then evil will dwindle and be overcome. But unfortunately, many of us are not willing to walk that walk. But Christ told us how to do it. We'll be right back. What I'm trying to impart to you is that nature is flowing through us. It's like the force. It's flowing through us and around us and through everybody, through all living things around us. I mean, we hear people saying that. A lot of New Agers will say that. What does that mean? And is there more than one membrane of existence? I mean, there's heaven, there's hell. They're both evidently can be within us. So are we letting the currents of heaven flow through us? Are we plugging into the free base of the kingdom of heaven through the tree of life? Are we still plugged into the tree of knowledge, imagining through our own vanity that we are saved while we are still workers of iniquity? And workers of iniquity are not just those people who covet their neighbor's goods and want to exercise authority one over the other, but they're also the slothful who don't want to be bothered with coming together like the tens, hundreds, and thousands that Christ commanded that his ministers make the people sit down in before there are loaves and fishes. You want miracles? Sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You want God's power flowing through your community and your congregation, sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Start caring for one another, the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. I was explaining the other day what the 50s are. I won't do it on the radio. You'll have to do it at the Burning Bush Festival or in person. So until then, you'll just have to ponder that. I won't tell you everything. I want you to discover things for yourself. So it says, because 2 and 3 do not accept the whole truth, their ability to venture in the unexplored territory will produce fear and violence within the form of action to the destruction of the place of things. Now, that's quite a mouthful there that most people don't understand. But these shooters that we see, which are the epitome of selfishness, they kill their family, they kill their supposed loved ones, and then they go out and kill perfect strangers, and then they kill themselves. And they're so full of hate and death, they kill everything, including themselves. And they have given over to another spirit, a spirit of destruction. That's not the spirit of life. It's not the spirit that gives life and choice and forgiveness. It doesn't live in that. It lives, it's coming, they're plugged into hell. And the hell is somewhat of the unexplored territory. You see, there's what you know and experience, and there's what you know and experience but refuse to see. The dark consciousness, the shadow existence. And in that shadow existence, the spirits of the shadow can enter into you, and you can be a conduit for their purposes and go out and kill and murder or rob and cheat or undermine a business or undermine a project or undermine the church. You know, and the going around to the weak souls who do not stand up to this evil as it comes about. And it devours souls and people. So that's real. That's going on right now. The unexplored territory and everything that was seen at one time, but then now you put it into the unexplored territory because you refuse to see it. This is what they did in the garden. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They realized they had no real power because they disconnected. When they ate of that, they disconnected from the power, which was the tree of life. And now they realized they had no personal power. Even if they knew what was right, they couldn't build an ark. They couldn't do what they need to do because they had not the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So they had to let the Holy Spirit in, and what was keeping it out was their vanity. And what is your vanity? Is I belong to this religion. I keep this. I do that. I say these words. I wear this clothes. I perform these functions. I am a sinner. I don't do anything except what God gives me the power to do. And if I do it of myself, it is nothing. This is what Paul is talking about. All the stuff he knew is trash. Garbage. Doesn't mean anything. All the information I share with you doesn't mean anything of itself. If you will not sit down and become a doer of the word, come together for the purpose of serving one another. It's that simple. But there is an elephant in the room, or as Peterson talks about, the dragon in the room. When I say we're not lobsters, he talks about the hierarchy of society. We see it in the lobster. And that if the lobster operates in the lobster labyrinth of the world, and the lobster who wins becomes victor, and he becomes more powerful and more testosterone, and he goes out and breeds, but the lobster who loses actually secretes chemicals that eats his brain, and he becomes a mindless eating machine, which should be harvested, because he's not going to breed. He's just going to eat the food supply. So if we're going to dress and keep it, that's the guy we want to go down and catch in the lobster nets and the lobster boxes and eat them. If you're going to, actually, you shouldn't be eating lobster anyway. Not because there's any sin in it, but because it's probably got more of the toxins of our present world in it. But because it's a crustacean, it's not a biblical food. But I don't want to create a religion out of that. I actually ate lobster. I used to get it myself at the bottom of the ocean when I lived on a sailboat. And if I didn't catch it, I didn't eat it. So, because there wasn't any other food on board the boat except for a couple of cans here and there. So that was in my younger days. But the reality is, you know, Peterson talks about lobsters and how this is natural. And just like the herdsman is a natural thing. And it's a part of nature, but there's lessons in that. You know, Cain was a vegetarian. He was the one that was producing the vegetables and the fruits and all this stuff. It was because there's a lesson to be learned. Because the shepherd lays down his life for his flock. And this flock sustains him, but he sustains the flock. You people who take care of their pets but won't take care of their children, they're missing it. Where they're putting, you know, well, we didn't decide not to have children, so we just had our dogs or our cats. No. Be fruitful and multiply, not because it's easy, but because it's hard, because it tests the metal that you're made out of. If you can't have children, adopt. You can't have children, gather in a congregation and help other people with their family and the raising of their family. This is what you need to be doing. But instead, we're captured by this ideological possession, and that's what, you know, Peterson refers to it as an ideological possession, this progressive socialism. But it is possession. He's closer to right than he realized. It's an actual spiritual pattern that begins to manifest in almost everything that person does, in the way that they think, and what they can see. That it has a tremendous destructive power in society where it can overwhelm the individual and take control of the individual. You know, most of these shooters are liberals and Democrats. I'm not saying all of them. And I'm certainly not saying that by any means that conservatives are any kind of a saint. Almost every conservative I know, not everyone because I know a lot of people, but most of them are socialists. They believe in public education, not socialism. They believe in Social Security for the elderly. That's socialism. Now the question is, why did they believe in that? They believe that we should take care of the elderly and the needy of society. I believe that too, but I think you should do it by a voluntary system. Because that will strengthen you. That's what made America great. It wasn't, it's not the Constitution, it's not social welfare, it's not Social Security, it's not Medicare, it's not Medicaid. It's the voluntary free will offerings of charity to help out those in need. And yeah, you get to apply a moral criteria. They eat at your table, you get to apply a moral criteria. But even that power that you have when they eat at your table, that's a temptation too. Because you could abuse that power. But of course, there are child molesters working for children's services. Registered sex offenders work for children's services in the state of Oregon. We know that is a fact. You think like, why? Well, where else would you go? So, I mean, they want jobs in schools and teachers and all this. I'm not saying all teachers are that way. But if you had this draw, you're going to go where the meat's at. You know, that's just the way it works. If you show people that doing things this way do not work, this socialist way do not work, they're sure to say things like, it will start working as soon as we keep at it, but it, not necessarily. Or it's not real communism. It must be the right thing to do because I can't do or do not wish to believe I could be wrong. That's what they do. They don't want to imagine that they could be wrong. What was it? Here's a statistic. The annual gathering of Americans literature faculty put at the top of its 2004 agenda the discussion of embodiment, poverty, activism, reparation, that's like reparation for slavery, and the condition of being unequally governed, all in order to expose key sites of vulnerability and assesses the possibility for change. That's all paganism. They all want to control. You want to change society, change yourself. This is one of the things Peterson is kind of stumbling on. You know, you want to go out and change all of society with protests and all this stuff. Make your bed. Get your own house in order. And of course, that's the message of Christ, the beam in your own eye, before you worry about the speck in others. Students are going to colleges today are being ideologically possessed. Free speech zones that are tiny little spaces, speech restrictions on campus are almost mind-boggling to see how bad it has gotten. Everywhere they are challenged, the universities lose despite liberal judiciary. In other words, they put free speech restrictions in, and any place that they're challenged, they're overruled, even by a liberal judiciary. And these are, they should know this. I mean, 30 years ago, this would have been laughed off of the campuses. 50 years ago, it would have been laughed off the campuses. I mean, students were actually, one of the things I saw, it's a little bit off the subject. You talk about gun control and the Second Amendment. I saw a deal where it was talking about, you know, AR-15s, like they're somehow these huge killing machines, which they're really not. They're a fairly cheap, viable gun that can shoot multiple rounds, but they're not the weapon of choice. You know, most of the killings in America are not done by those guns, by any shape or form. Most of the mass shootings are not by those guns. And the fact is, it's just a popular gun. And the, most of the legislation isn't going to get rid of the AR-15s. It's going to get rid of almost every semi-automatic rifle. Well, that covers a lot of guns. I have a hunting rifle. It comes with like a 3-4 round clip, but you can buy a clip. Somebody's manufactured a 15 round clip that can go into it. If you shot all 15 rounds off at once, the gun is not made to shoot that many. You actually, your barrel will probably start glowing hot after you shoot 10 or 15, because it's a 30-06. It's a lot of power on that. But people don't understand what they're talking about. They don't understand what that. But I saw a film where they were talking against it and everything, and they were showing these clips. And it showed, one of the clips was Kent State, where a kid was shot at Kent State, and he was laying there. And we're supposed to think, oh, well, look at that. Another kid's crying. It's a famous photo I remember. I was alive when that all happened. Most of the kids see that today. They don't get it. That was not some mass shooter. That was the government who shot that kid. The government shot an unarmed kid because they brought military in to quell riots that were on there, and which was actually an infringement upon free speech, although the riots were not a good thing. I mean, we even had the Attorney General of the United States, when he was a kid, he was involved in the violent takeover of a building in a university, or at least a room in the university. They wanted to turn it into a Black Panther lounge. And before, it had been an ROTC unit at headquarters, but it wasn't being used at that time. But they violently took over and claimed they had guns in there. He later becomes the Attorney General of the United States. So, you know, the fact is, people don't know their history. They don't understand what's going on. But more important, they don't understand the spiritual power of what is going on. If you can get your own house in order and tap into that Holy Spirit, you would have, I mean, literally, you could step out in the middle of a riot and the storm would die down. Yet physically, you could actually stop the wind. I could tell you a story about that, but you wouldn't believe me if I told you. But it was funny at the time. But my granddaughter was with me, and But anyway, I won't go into that. But the reality is that you need to wake up. There is a lot more going on. And the way to wake up is to turn around, think differently, gather together, get your own house in order, get your own congregations in order. You can't make them do it. You bring light into the room. And you do that by coming together to serve one another, coming together to lay down your life, to work together to help one another. You have to strive. You have to persevere. This is why Christ used these terms. You have to be diligent in this. You're the kingdom. It has to be in you, and you have to become a doer of the word. Right now, you have a dependency on the world. You have to give up that dependency eventually. But what you have to really do is turn around. First thing to do, turn around. Start thinking the other way of becoming the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And the only way to do that is to gather together in the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, and to start caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. And then the light of God can flow through you in a real way. It's not that you're earning it. You're still absolutely dependent upon grace. But you're now walking in the way instead of just saying that you're saved and trying to conjure up an emotional response that makes you feel good, makes you feel okay, makes you feel righteous, while you're not doing righteousness, which is why Christ said many will claim to be coming in my name and doing great things in my name, but they don't know me. Few is all we need, is few that will start gathering together with this desire to do what is righteous. And then things will begin to change. So evidence of this ideological possession is the footprint of spiritual possession. It will bring with it narcissism, badges of victimhood. We see that all the time. You know, they think they have a right to speak, but you don't have a right to speak. They're a victim. Their ancestors were a victim, and that makes them a victim. That's why you talk about reparation and stuff, because you already think if you think you're a victim and making the big deal out of it, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. You won't be forgiven. If you won't be forgiven, you won't be enlightened. If you won't be enlightened, you will not see. And disaster will come, and you'll wonder why Noah's building an ark. And you'll live next door, and you'll think he's a crazy wacko. And you just will be blind. You will not hear what's coming next. And then, of course, in order to ferment this, you have to create emotion and music and identity classes and get involved in politics and make people do what is right, that you become part of the culture of force and violence and disruption, and you take away other people's right to free speech. You take away other people's right to protect themselves. You take away other people's right to their privacy. You're absolutely content with taking all those things away. And eventually you will take away the lives of other people, and then you will destroy yourself. You see that, you know, that victimhood is what brings these murderers into power. They think they're victims. And then they hold a gun and it makes them feel like they have power. No. The power, you lay down your power so that God may work through you. You forgive, you give, you share, you serve. It's a different world, and it produces a different power. Anyway, I was going to get on to, I don't think there's enough time. I was talking about a hydra, which is it's kind of a serpentine water monster in the Greek-Roman mythology. But there actually is a hydra. It is also a genus of small freshwater organism, kind of a phylum Nideria class of the Hydrozoa. You know, it swims and it clings to a rock. But once it clings to the rock, it eats its own brain because it no longer needs to navigate, and then it turns inside out, and then it eats, and it has an asexual reproduction. But there's a lot of interesting correlations to what is going on in the world today. This Hydra, you know, that's an actual real creature that lives. And there's a spirit of that that we begin to follow in nature. And that's where a lot of the dysphoria that comes around today because of sexuality and everything. But it will take quite a bit to bring that to your understanding. Join the network. Go to preparingyou.com. Go to hisholychurch.org. Join the network. Get into a congregation. Start reading the material, listening to the audios, and start figuring out what it is that we're talking about. Take a look inside your own heart and your own soul and see if you can't begin to awaken too. Till then, peace upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
The Keys of the Kingdom.